The ministry of music this morning has really set up nicely our time to open the Word of God and to receive His message. I say that because I'm sure I'm not the only one that can relate. I know Noah relates, but I'm going to ask, how many of you have ever felt alone in your Christian life before? Would you just be so honest to raise your hand and say, yeah, I've had those moments. You know, maybe you're going through some particular trial or affliction right now, or you have done so in the past. Maybe you're experiencing some sort of conflict or dealing with some sort of problem, or certainly have had to do so in the past. And during those moments, you're just praying like crazy, right? And yet, it seems like in those moments, nothing is changing. And you're like, oh, I got to read the Word of God. So you're reading the Word so faithfully. And as you're doing so in those moments, it seems like nothing is just jumping off those pages at you. And in those moments when you feel alone in your Christian life, you start to wonder, is God on break? Did He go on vacation? Has He forgotten about me in my situation? And so friends, if you've ever been in one of these moments, I think you're going to find Genesis 8 really, really encouraging this morning. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. If you're going to use the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, we make that available to you. You can find chapter 8 on page number 8. And I think Genesis 8, if you've ever felt alone in your Christian life, it'll be very, very encouraging and helpful to you, because as I read it, I think the overarching message, the predominant theme throughout this chapter is this truth: you are not forgotten. Amen? You are not forgotten. We come to the end of the great flood narrative here in Genesis chapter 8. Noah is on the ark with his wife, his sons' wives. He's on the ark along with every living thing that's with them, birds and animals and every creeping thing. And just for sake of context and a little bit of review, God tells us about this man, Noah. And we've been the last few weeks going through this narrative, and so I draw your attention just back previously to what God told us in His Word about Noah. Genesis 6, verse 8, it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then in verse 14 of Genesis 6, God told this righteous man, Noah, to make himself an ark. In Genesis 6, 18, God established a covenant with Noah. And then last week we looked at Genesis 7, and in verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, go in to the ark. And then at the end of Genesis 7, we read that a global flood that God used blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, all flesh died that was not on that ark. And in Genesis chapter 7, it tells us that 40 days and nights, the windows of heaven opened and poured down rain upon that ark. Yesterday, God was prepping us for that, right? How many of you were out and about yesterday in all that rain? What a terrible day for my family to decide to do all our grocery shopping and stuff. I mean, it just never let up. And once we got home, finally, I said, Chris, can you imagine this for 40 days and 40 nights? That would be just awful. And that's what happened. And can you imagine being in that ark for 40 days and 40 nights and the windows of heaven pouring down rain upon this box? Can you imagine what it sounded like inside there with all that rain dropping on it? And then it stopped. And you would think at that moment, once it stopped, that maybe Noah perks up and is like, I'm gonna hear from God. But the text doesn't tell us when the rain stopped that God spoke to him. The text doesn't give us any indication whether God and Noah were able to talk through this duration or not. But one thing we do know that Noah heard for sure, probably after that rain had stopped, was the constant water sloshing up against that ark as it drifted and as it floated day after day and week after week and month after month. And yes, we've read that Noah was a man of faith, but friends, he wasn't perfect. And floating in that ark for that duration, Noah might have wondered, has God forgotten about me? Has he forgotten about my family? Has he forgotten about these animals? And the good news of Genesis chapter 8, friends, is he was not forgotten. So let's look at this text together. Verse 1 of Genesis 8, it says, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." And we'll stop right there and just warn you here. Don't read into this what is not there. In no way are we to see this phrase, "God remembered," and think, oh, God was busy giving the earth a global bath, and while he was doing all that, Noah and all those were just drifting and floating, and it's like, Noah, I forgot about him. No, not at all, not at all. That's not what "God remembered" means. It means God extended mercy to Noah, to his household. He extended mercy to all the beasts and the livestock that were with him. This word, this phrase, "God remembered," it means he moved toward taking action of faithfully keeping his promise to Noah, putting an end to the global flood. And here's how he did it. Verse 1, at the end, it says, "God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated." And so if Noah at all during that duration had thought, has God forgotten about me, with what is now happening at this moment, all of that would have been gone. It would have been kind of like those storm clouds have rolled away and the sun is now shining again. And what I love about just these opening three verses is the hope that they communicate for you and me. They communicate this truth: our God mercifully delivers. Our God mercifully delivers. If there's ever been a time in your life where you have actually wondered, has God forgotten about me, about my situation? You may have expressed that thought to someone, maybe a wise counselor or something. And if you have, I'm sure that wise counselor comes upon you and your situation and says, of course God has not forgotten about you. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your situation. And that is true, right, friends? But the hope that we're given in these first three verses is this: no matter how long you may find yourself in some particular situation, you can be confident that God will eventually move towards taking action. That's what he did in Noah's life. That's what he'll do in your life. And until then, he wants you, he wants me, wait patiently upon him to mercifully deliver us in his timing, according to his plan. And whenever we find ourselves shut in some sort of difficulty, God always in those moments wants us to trust and to obey what he has already told us in his word. And that is exactly what would describe Noah's character. As we go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, at the end it says, Noah did all that God had commanded him. Genesis 7, verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Genesis 7:16, they went in the ark as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And so that's what God wants you and me to do when we're shut in some sort of difficulty, to always trust and always obey what God has said in his word. So whether or not Noah heard from God during this duration or not, the fact is they could always cling to this truth. God mercifully delivered them from his judgment. He sealed them inside that ark. That ark was covered in pitch. They were safe. And as the children of Israel are hearing this narrative from Moses, I think it would have drawn their attention back to a particular moment where God delivered them. This narrative of Noah foreshadows their deliverance from Egypt. God mercifully delivered them from his judgment on the wicked Egyptians in the Red Sea. It would have taken them back to that moment. But for you and I today, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by God's grace this morning, you are trusting in him alone for your salvation, whenever you have those moments where you feel alone in your Christian life, you start to wonder, has God forgotten about me? Something that you will find extremely helpful, extremely rewarding in those moments is this. Start thinking about the glorious gift of eternal life that he has graciously given you. That will help you in those moments. Our God mercifully delivers us from the wrath to come through his son, Jesus Christ, church. As his people, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're covered in Christ's blood. We are safe in Jesus. Are you thankful for that? In Genesis 7:11, we're told that the great flood began in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. We come to Genesis 8:4, and it says, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Now back then, Ararat was considered the center of ancient Near East. But what I found intriguing was that modern computer studies have shown that the geographical center of the Earth's land areas is located within a short distance of Mount Ararat. A coincidence that can hardly be other than providence. Right, church? This particular mountain range that this ark rested on, it is located currently on the eastern side of Turkey, near the border there. The highest peak being 16,854 feet. And so for thousands of years, people have spent time and resources on that range looking for remnants of Noah's Ark. But do you think if they discover Noah's Ark that the skeptics are still going to believe? More than likely not. Would it be great for us as believers to say, oh, wow, look at this, it's really there. That'd be cool, but it's not necessary for our faith, right? Even though God's not spoken yet in this particular text to Noah, he was showing Noah in unique and tangible ways that Noah was remembered. How? Well, we've read one of them. He made the wind blow, the waters subside. We read another one. He brought that ark to rest on the mountains of Ararat. I mean, that would have been a relief. If you've ever been on a cruise, eventually you're ready to be on dry land again, okay? It would have been a relief to not be tossed to and from and floating and drifting with no end in sight. What a relief to be resting now on dry land. And now we come to the text where God showed in a unique and tangible way that Noah was remembered. He had the raven go, the dove come back. Look at this in verses 5 through 9. The waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. I read that the raven, in seeking food, settles upon every carcass it sees, whereas the dove will only settle on what is dry and clean. And that kind of makes sense, because later on Moses unpacks what animals are clean and unclean in Leviticus, and the dove is one of those animals that's considered clean. The raven is considered unclean. And so what we've just read from God's word here is doves, what do? They return to their homes when they find no place to land. It's exactly what happened. So let's see how this goes on. Verse 10, he waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. I discovered that the olive tree is able to grow leaves even under water. It's pretty fascinating. And so when that dove in this text returns back to Noah with that olive leaf in its beak, I imagine when Noah saw that dove returning back, it gave Noah hope and peace, which is precisely the symbol that a dove with an olive leaf in its beak represents today. As you go through any kind of challenging situation in your life, friends, something that you would say, boy, this is kind of like a flood in my life. I mean, there are some real difficult situations that God's people have been through. Losing loved ones can feel like a flood. Losing a job can feel like a flood. Dealing with a very painful medical condition can feel like a flood. Financial crisis can feel like a flood. Whatever flood you have experienced or are experiencing, when you're tempted to think God has forgotten you, I just encourage you, friends, pay attention to the smallest of details around you. Because God uses those little details in unique and tangible ways to remind you that what you are going through is a part of His grand, wise, and loving plan for your life. And that you are not forgotten. That He is present and at work in those situations. As I was prepping this, I took some time to have lunch with a local pastor on Thursday. And as we were at the line to get our food, I said, "Are you encouraged? You encouraged in ministry?" And he smiled at me, and I knew, oh boy, I'm going to get a doozy answer here. He says, "Today, yes. But if you had asked me earlier, I wouldn't have been able to tell you that." And I said, "Hey, you know, as we sit down, what's going on?" And he just sat down and he says, I'm just going through some very difficult times in ministry right now. And they're so difficult right now that I'm even wondering, should I be sticking this out?" And he says, "So I have literally cried out before God and said, 'God, would you please just show me if I should endure through this or not?'" And so after praying that, he goes to church that very next day. And at church, the worship leader opens up with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you're familiar with those texts, run with endurance the race that's set before you. And so he's like, "Okay, God." The next day, he's opening his Bible for his daily reading in Scripture, and he's at Colossians chapter 1, and he's reading through that chapter, and it says there, we're to have great endurance and patience. And he's like, okay, God. And then the next day, he goes to college church to have a fellowship with some area pastors, and they brought in a guest speaker, and this particular guest speaker was promoting this book that he had written called 12 Faithful Men, Portraits of Courageous Endurance in Pastoral Ministry. And he says, "I just cried out loud, thank you, God." I mean, it was just like God used unique, intangible ways. He used his word to let him know, yes, you should stick this out and endure through the challenges of ministry. And I just said to him after hearing all of that, I said, isn't it awesome to be reminded in just unique ways the Lord has not forgotten you? And you know what? I could tell you testimonies upon testimonies of people that I've been able to pray with, counsel, encourage, who are going through hardships. And each one of those individuals, as they go through some sort of major storm in their life, they shared with me about the simplest of things that God's used in their lives to assure them that He is working this for His glory and for their good. After that dove with that olive leaf came back to Noah, verse 12, it says that then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. And so up to this point, verse 14, it's almost like Moses was intentionally suggesting to us that after the flood, the earth was much like it was during the creation week. Dark, right? Through those storm clouds. The earth is covered with water, and with the exception of just those that remained in the ark, there was no life at that time. Then we have the wind blowing over the earth and the water subsiding and the dry land appearing, and then grass and plants and trees begin to grow and the sun starting to shine. And what's left in the creation week here after the flood, you know, this little illustration, is for animals and humans to be able to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But since it was the Lord who commanded them to go into, to come into the ark, they must wait for the Lord's command to go out of the ark. And finally, after 370 long days, verse 15, then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Notice how Noah responds to what God said. It's probably not a shock to you. Verse 18, Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. And as we read here about Noah, I think his example, friends, teaches us a very important principle. The principle is this: habitually obeying God during the silent times puts yourself in the best position to obey God in those crucial moments that will determine the future direction of your life. He obeyed God throughout that entire duration, and here, determining the future direction of his life, he made that crucial decision to continue to obey God. The Lord said to him, come into. Noah obeyed. God said, go out. Noah obeyed. And when you think about those commands that God gave Noah, and then the grand spectrum of the Word of God, do you know that Jesus gives us similar commands as a church? He says, come to me in Matthew chapter 11, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. And I highlight rest there because that's the very meaning of Noah's name. He had a prophetic name that meant rest. And Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. And then he tells us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Henry Morris likened the ark with the great sheepfold that Jesus talked about in John 10. with Christ being the door. Henry said that believers enter in and they're saved. And then they go out and they find pasture. And so Noah, in this text, chapter 8, he went out of the ark. And as he went out, he was extremely grateful that God had mercifully delivered them from judgment. And he expressed his gratitude to God this way. Look at verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of the very clean animal, of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Something I find interesting in just this narrative alone today in chapter 8 all the way up to verse 20 is I wouldn't be surprised when the children of Israel are hearing this if they would have connected this narrative with Noah with a similar narrative to their father Abraham. I mean, just think about this. God established a covenant with both men, Noah and Abraham. He told both men to go out from. Both men obeyed the Lord and went out. Both men built an altar to the Lord. God blessed both men, and both men represent new beginnings for God's people. And so as we look at verse 20, one important thing that Noah did is a very, very important lesson for you and me this morning. As you think of all that Noah had to do when he went out of that ark, I mean, they had to build shelter. They had to care for those animals. They had to move everything out of that ark. And they couldn't just call two men in a truck to come and do it for them, right? He had all kinds of stuff that he should have been busy with. God remembered Noah, and what did Noah do first? He remembered the Lord. He built an altar, verse 20. He offered burnt offerings in worship. He expressed to God complete submission, total devotion to the Lord. He did not go out of that ark with this entitlement mindset. I found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He established a covenant with me. I can now kick back, relax, sip my lattes, because I'm free at last. That wasn't Noah at all. When he came off that ark and he took a look around, I really think he noticed the effects of sin. Death and decay were all around him. And I think he really realized me and my family, we're still sinners. We still need to continually be mercifully delivered by God. We're in need of atonement for our sins. And so he approached his God, the holy God, the only way he can be approached, by faith, through a blood sacrifice. The sacrificial animals that Noah offered on that altar died as a substitute. They provided atonement. They provided forgiveness for Noah and his household's sins. And friends, the way that Noah, verse 20, came to God is the same way you and I come to God. By faith, through a blood sacrifice. And the difference between Noah and you and I is this. We don't offer sacrifices on the altar anymore. Why is that? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's our great high priest, and he offered himself. He shed his blood for our sins on that cross once for all. Amen? And so by faith, together we remember the perfect sacrifice that's been made on our behalf. He has mercifully delivered us from death. And as his people, because of all this, he desires for us to give him all the praise from our lips and to give him the best of our resources in worship and to do this all the days of our lives. And I realize people are extremely busy today. In fact, you can probably be thinking right now of 100 things you ought to be doing, maybe even 1,000 things. What I'm noticing is the more and more you and I become busy, the more prone we are to forget about God. And when we forget about God, the less grateful we are for His mercy and His blessings. And that ought not to be so, Christians. You and I, we have to guard our hearts against ingratitude. This is why it's so important for us to gather together on a regular basis so that together we can remember the Lord and bless His name for mercifully delivering us from death. So thank you for being here and continue to do so. Let's spur one another on in this marvelous truth that our God graciously delivers us. Noah, he was grateful when he came off that ark. We see that by what he did. But you know, I wonder, was he apprehensive as well? He and his household, they were the only humans at this time now on the earth. God had blotted out every other. And I almost kind of wonder, did they think, okay, will God blot us out too if we disobey him? I wonder if that thought crossed his mind, whether it did or not. One thing's for sure, when he put up that altar and worshiped the Lord, he learned this truth, that our God graciously preserves. We hear this in verse 21, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, meaning he was pleased to accept the sacrifice. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. And if you read verse 21 closely, you can tell that the flood did not eradicate the sin nature in mankind. Because in essence, God's saying there at the end of verse 21, even though I still see that the intention of man's heart is evil, he's saying, I will look ahead to the atoning sacrifice of my son, and I will spare the earth and all its inhabitants for my son's sake. That's what God is promising Noah here. That's a promise we're receiving from the Word of God here. And you know what, friends? That promise is from a God who's full of amazing grace. As you read through Scripture, every single time God's people express their faith to Him, their obedience to Him through sacrifice, He would smell that sweet aroma and He would say, I am well pleased. You will be my people and I will be your God. And the good news today is for anyone who comes to Jesus Christ by faith, anyone who trusts in Him alone and His finished work on the cross for your salvation, anyone who surrenders to Christ as Lord, God says in His Word, He's pleased to deliver that person from death. He's pleased to preserve, He promises to do so, to preserve that person for all eternity. And so, friend, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to do so today. Because when you do, God promises He will mercifully deliver you, and He promises He will graciously preserve you. Something very important also to notice here in verse 21 is that repeated use of a word. It's the word never in Hebrew. I will never again curse the ground. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature. And I'm sure you've been guilty of this as I have, where you just blurt out something, I would never do that. Or maybe you did something and you knew it was wrong, and then later you say, I will never do that again. And then if someone hears that come out of your mouth, usually they're wise and say, oh, be careful. Never say never. And why do people say that phrase? Why is that idiom out there? Because what happens more often than not? When you say, I will never do something, what's the truth? You'll do it. I've done it. Or I've done it again. Okay? But friends, what we have read here in verse 21, When our God says never, he means never, and he will never fail. Our God graciously preserves all who believe. And that message is predominant through Scripture. I want to encourage you with these verses. Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Proverbs 10, verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. John 4, 14, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 8, 51, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. John 10, 27, 28, Christ says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 11, 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then that famous one that we have memorized and is so helpful in those difficult times, God promises in Hebrews 13, 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Bottom line is this, friends, our deliverance, our preservation, it's solely dependent on his great faithfulness to us. For 370 days, our God supplied every need that was necessary for Noah and his household to be able to survive on that ark. Now they're on dry ground, and God promises in this text to continue to provide for their every need. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not, there's that word again, cease. He promised to continue to provide for Noah and his household and their every need. This morning when you woke up inside a warm house and you had food to eat, water to drink, you had clothes to wear, you had a means of transportation. And as you traveled to church, the sun, it was shining, amen? And you saw a beautiful display of a season that's changing and the colors of the leaves, it's just amazing God's handiwork. And then you gather together as a church family who loves you, who cares about you. You know what all of these things are, friends? All these things are reminders that our God faithfully provides for our every need. Amen. I hope this morning you found encouragement from God's word, knowing that even in those moments when you're in what seems like a desert place, where you're walking in those moments that just seems like you're in a wilderness all alone, traveling down a road that's marked with suffering, there's pain. I hope you've been encouraged from God's word this morning that in those moments, you and I, we can cling to the blessed assurance we are not forgotten. Our God mercifully delivers. Our God graciously preserves. Our God faithfully provides. And so may he help you and me to find our rest in Jesus Christ and his word. May he help us remain faithful and obedient to God no matter what season of life he has us in. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement you have given us in your word. We are grateful to be able to have a relationship with a God who takes care of us. He delivers us. He preserves us. He provides for us. Lord, I pray that we can Guard our hearts against ingratitude, that we will faithfully remember you because you so faithfully remember us. I pray, God, that you would just help us in whatever situation, trial, circumstance, or problem that we're facing, that we'd be able to cling to these truths, and that they just provide us the insurance that we need, that you are God, you are in control, you have a perfect plan, and you will move in accordance to your perfect plan. Help us to just faithfully trust and obey you and cling to you through these times. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Because of what we've heard from the Word of God, we have a lot to rejoice about. So let's stand together and let's give him the praise, singing, "To God be the glory."